Second Chronicles chapter 7, and most of you are already looking at the one verse in this chapter you have underlined, amen? That's probably verse 14. I'm not going to teach down through this, but I do want to make some observations, and I want to draw your attention, and I'm going to sell this thing hard, because I believe when you see the volume of Scripture that addresses this one issue, I believe there's going to be a light go on. I think it's going to just affirm what most of us already know, but we're going to try to articulate it, we're going to try to highlight it, and then we're going to try to do it together at a level that maybe we've never done it before. So stay with me here as we read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's back up to verse 12. Let's get this in context. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And by the way, maybe not those specific things, but I promise you, this is the type of visible judgment we're watching upon our country right now. These type of things that involve, now look at this, that involve the weather, that involve locusts, folks, is not just talking in the Bible about insects. It's talking about anything that comes and destroys and devours and keeping us from realizing the full prosperity of our labors. Is there some locusts loose in America right now? I mean, there's a whole swarm of them hanging above all of the gas stations. But it's not just that. It's in every, it's the grocery store. The locusts are devouring. Okay, and then it says, or if I send pestilence among my people. And I believe, again, talk to anybody in the medical field. Talk to anybody talk to the average Joe. We are seeing some amazing, unusual things that I believe all are intertwined with, and it's unfortunate, but the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. It's just not affecting lost, it's affecting Christian people. What's going on in America? America's turned their back on the Lord. We can try to soft soap it. We can try to, Brother Jerry, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's patriotic time. It's flag waving time. Amen. Brother, when you cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. I mean that. I'm 100% for patriotism, but I'm not 100% for wearing rose-colored glasses and trying to dismiss and excuse the sinfulness of this nation. Brother, it's just paganism. We are bordering on becoming a pagan country. A pagan country. And so God says, now if you see yourselves getting in this condition and you see the judgments begin to come, he puts the responsibility to turn the situation around upon the Christians, upon God's people. So we can't say, well, Brother Jerry, the judgment's there because of abortion, because of the sodomites, because of the greed. And boy, that's not a sin we preach enough against. The main problem with our economy is greed. It's greed. It's covetousness. And nobody wants to make a living. They want to make a killing. And that trickles down and it falls upon the back of the average hardworking American. And so anyway, you all know that. But God says when you see these judgments coming, judgments must begin at the house of God. It's time for us to take spiritual inventory. It's time for us to take spiritual action to energize ourselves so that we can turn our country around and experience some healing. Now, that brings us to verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name. Now, it's very interesting, folks. This is not complicated. The first two phrases there identify who he's talking to. And then he gives steps. Let's count them. Shall humble themselves, one, and pray, two, seek my face, three, turn from their wicked ways. This isn't 45-point outline. This isn't 15 things to do. This isn't 10 things to do. This is four things to do. If we'll do these four things, God will bring healing. God will bring forgiveness. God will begin the process of helping us turn our nation around. Now, I believe that this verse is true. And there's people that have categorized the Bible so much that, you know what, if it's in a certain book and it don't apply to us, if it's a certain chapter it don't apply to us, I still, just silly enough to believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So I just like to shoot that. You know, everybody that's decided there's parts of the Bible they don't want to live, they just decided those parts were written to somebody else. The principle, I know this is written to Israel, but the principles, the precepts of God's word are inspired principles, inspired precepts, and they're profitable for us today. So we go on to read then. He says, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Now, I'm going to pick out one of these, and we're going to study it for a few weeks. We have been this year talking about prayer. We have chosen as the theme for this year, the year of prayer. That's the theme for Blessed Hope. I had several of our men two different men just recently. I mean, within a week came to me and said, Brother Jerry, I will tell you that my prayer life's been transformed since the beginning of this year. And I'm excited about that. Can I say this? I'm gonna make that three. Because I believe I have entered into areas of prayerfulness and grown in areas of prayer that I've never been in before. To me, that's exciting. That's exciting. I told you in January, we're going to take a journey, a prayer journey. It's not going to be the thing that's going to be accomplished in a week or a month or a quarter. It's going to be a year-long journey. And I encourage everybody in the church to take this with us. I hope that that's your personal testimony, too, that the Lord has that you've become better in this area of prayer and more intimate with God. Now, we talk about humility. Isn't it interesting how this begins with humility? And then it says prayer. Because nobody, listen, proud people don't pray. Proud people don't pray. If you do not pray, and you know that, you're the only one that knows that. If you do not pray, it's because you're proud. You don't need God. You can handle it on your own. Prayer's for weak people, right? No, it's for humble people. Prayerlessness is the result of pride. Amen. I mean, if you get up every morning, you charge into the day. You don't get on your knees and seek God's strength and help because, you know what? You're so arrogant that you don't think you need God that day. That's a wicked thing. That's a shameful, wicked attitude of life. Well, I've made it so far this far without prayer. You don't even know what you've missed. You're making it. God didn't put you on earth to make it. He put you on earth to find and fulfill the will of God, to impact the world for Jesus Christ. By the way, how's that going in your prayerless condition? Amen. I said, Brother Jerry, Sunday school. Come on, start easy with us. Well, we're going to start where the Bible starts us this morning. Amen. This is good for us. I mean, if we honestly want to sit there and please do, I enjoy it. I mean, I don't necessarily enjoy reading, but people hand me things and they send me emails, and I know the evidence is overwhelming that our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. I get it. But if we still are so proud that we won't pray, then copying all the articles in the world isn't going to do a bit of good. Clucking our tongues and shaking our heads and wagging our fingers isn't going to do anything. It's not going to turn a nation around. It's when we get broken enough to pray. And by the way, in the month of July, we're going to introduce another avenue of prayer and another way. We're taking the nation's birthday at the 1st of July, and we're going to give you some materials to help you to intelligently and specifically pray for our nation. I think you're going to enjoy that. Now, let me move on. We can talk about humility. We can talk about prayer. We can talk about turning from our wicked ways. But I want you to notice that in between praying and turning, there's a little phrase that I don't think we say much about at all. Most of the time I've heard this preached, it's just kind of glossed over. It's most time I hear this preached, what they want to do is take point three and marry it to point two and just continue as if the Bible says, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. But that's not what it's saying. This is very, very interesting. Are you already thinking with me? I think that we sometimes do humble ourselves, and I think there's people in this room that live in a humble frame of mind, and that is reflected in the fact that you pray. And I think you can get some Christians to experience humility and understand that we need to humble ourselves before God. I think we have at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I really believe we've done this. We've energized ourselves to prayer. That's exciting. It's necessary. I don't think that there's any of these ones, one of these steps that's more important than the other. You have to take the process. But I believe in times past, in seeking revival, we have sometimes got churches and individuals to become humble and to humble themselves and to pray. But we don't see a whole lot of success at getting them to, we don't see a lot of long-term success in getting them to see people turn from their wicked ways. And I think sometimes it's because we don't understand the importance of seeking the face of God. Seeking His face. And Brother Jerry, is that the same as praying? It's not the same as praying. Praying is asking. Praying is beseeching God. But there's a difference between humbling yourself enough to ask God to do something and developing a hunger to seek His face. Deciding that you're not going to just come to God, humble yourself, come to the throne, throw a petition at Him, and walk away. But you're going to become a Christian who seeks the face of God. Now, that's what the Lord did in my heart over the last 3 weeks. He's taken this scripture, and it was very fast, and I won't tell you all of the instances, but in about a 3-day period, 5 different times, I heard or read this scripture, and all 5 times, it was as if, you've been there before, those of you that read the Bible for any amount of time, there's times when a part of a verse glows like neon. The first time I literally heard it on the radio, and I listened to a man quote this verse. And I don't know why, because I've heard this verse quoted a gazillion times. But all of a sudden, it was as if he shouted, and he didn't. But the Holy Spirit grabbed that, "Seek my face," and just arrested my attention with it. And so I began to meditate on that, think about that, started taking whatever I had and already in my mind concerning what the Bible said about that, and started trying to pull things together on that. And then boom, in about a 2 to 3 day period, it was boom, 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 boom. I said, "Okay, Lord, I get it." So I went to studying. And we're going to teach maybe a short series of lessons on learning to seek the face of God. Learning to seek the face of God. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Let's go back to the beginning. Amen. I think this, by the way, will help your prayer life. I think this will also get you to understand the importance of time in prayer. But there's a difference between coming to the Lord, approaching the throne of grace to ask, and approaching the throne of grace for the purpose of fellowship with God. Let me put it this way. You can come to present a request, or you can come to seek a relationship. And there's something about, one of the things I'll show you over and over again is any man in the Bible that came into visual contact with the glory of God in any aspect, the one thing that happened in their life immediately is they became very aware of their own sinfulness. Yes, sir. And I think that humility and prayer without seeking the face of God does not lead to turning from your wicked ways. Going to God, humbling yourself and going asking God a petition does not generate what needs to happen to cause us to see our own wickedness and to lead us to true purification of our Christian lives. And so let's talk about that a little bit. Here we see in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. In verse number 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife," very interesting the way it's phrased here, "hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Folks, one of the things that came between Adam and Eve, of course, the thing that came between Adam and Eve and fellowship with God, I don't think this was a first-time, one-time experience where God came in the cool of the day to fellowship with his creation. I think this was a normal, regular activity. But all of a sudden, something's different. Are they seeking the face of the Lord? They're doing just the opposite. They're hiding from the presence of God, or trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. So they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, what I've got a message that I preach, and I probably preach this message more than any other message out preaching to groups of teenagers, I would say by far. But I've got a message entitled Hide and Seek, and I preach it to teenagers. And I talk to them about the fact, and folks, listen to me, it's not a teenage problem, it's a church problem. We want to get close enough to God to hurl our want list at him. But we don't want to get close enough to God to have the presence of his holiness shine upon us for any length of time. We don't really want to get close enough to God to stay in his presence until the difference between his holiness and our supposed holiness is clear in our eyes. And because we don't seek his face, I'm going to show you that we're going to have a good time with this. There were men in the Bible that sought the face of God. You know, in the Old Testament, we'll see time and time again that there was a fear to see the face of God. There was a realization, a belief that if someone viewed the face of God, they would die. I don't think you can take me to any place in the Bible where a human man saw the full wattage, if you'll let me say that, of the face of God and lived. We're going to take you to some places and show you where some men of God, got such a desire to see God, not to just show up and say, "Here, God, here's my want-to list for today. Here's my needs for today." And then race off quickly so that we don't feel guilty about anything we're doing. Well, that doesn't lead to purification. And it doesn't lead to revival. It doesn't lead to a land being healed. It just leads to a shallow, carnal existence where we use God as our errand boy. But one of the important things about prayer, and this is one of the reasons I'm going to spend this time, is, folks, listen to me. Prayer is not a time where you just go into the presence of God to ask. Prayer is a time where you go in the presence of God to wait. They that wait upon the Lord. We need to go to the throne of grace sometime and just be quiet. We need to just stand in his presence. We need to ask to see a glimpse of him so that we know and can see and have highlighted in our lives the areas that we need to purify and to repent of. And boy, R word, do we use an R word in a Baptist church? Brother Jerry, repentance are for sinners. Well, you're listening to one this morning, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of them. Now let's get off our high horses. Let's get it up. All of us at the best we ever are aren't much. And there just has to be this time where we get on our face and before God and listen, trade in our supposed holiness for His real holiness. And you know, when you do that, what you're going to find out is when you leave those times, there will be a turning. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning. It's a change of mind or a change of direction. The more time you spend in His presence, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow. And see, that only happens when you don't jump over, "Seek my face." So well, I'm humbled. Someone wants to talk about their prayer life. Someone wants to talk about how much time they read their Bible. But if all of that doesn't result in a holiness of life, in cleansing ourselves, in a detachment from the world and its temporal allures, if it doesn't cause us to focus on eternity and to fear and prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, then what is it? I mean, what really is it? An academic assignment? A box to check off? A list to rattle down? And feel like we've done our duty? And so that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to see. Here we see that the problem with Adam and Eve and their relationship with God was sin. God comes and He created man for the primary purpose of fellowship. He goes down to walk with him in the garden, and guess what? He can't find His creation. Where are they? They're hiding. Now, let me just say this. Based on, we know this, Psalm 139. If I ask this question, anybody that's been saved for 6 months, and I said to you, is it possible for a man to hide from God? Well, Psalm 139 teaches us there's nowhere you can go to flee from His presence. So you read stories that, you know, Jonah got on a ship and he was going to go from the presence of the Lord. Cain left and went from the presence. Those things are not possible. But what they were saying here is, and what they were trying to do is, they were trying to remove all thought of God and God's place in their life. They couldn't hide from God, so they dismissed Him. They dismissed Him. Now, this is interesting because of the way this story is written. In verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where art thou?'" Now, Psalm 139 is true, and there's nowhere you can hide from God, then what's going on here? Did God say, "Where art thou?" because He didn't know where Adam and Eve was? We know that's not true according to the Bible. So, what was He doing there? Get this. He didn't want to be the one seeking them. He wanted them to seek Him. He wanted them to seek Him. You know, when we play hide and seek, it's called being it. Remember hide and seek? Come on, you played hide and seek? Did you like being it? Of course. Who wants to be an it? I mean, just by the very term, it kind of aggravates you. You know, you're it. I'm not it. No, you're it. You weren't it last time. You're it. Then if you don't find anybody and you have to start over, you're a double it. That really puts you in a bad mood. I mean, you hated being it, and you were glad when someone else was it. Can I just tell you something? God's tired of being it. Now, He's willing to be it, and was willing to be it, to pursue you to salvation. Okay, I mean, that's what God did. No, Brother Jerry, I sought the Lord. No, you didn't. He about had to chase you down, tie you up, and get you to get you to the point where you'd listen. He had to do miraculous things to bring you to the point. He had to shake your world to bring you to the point where you'd listen. Nobody ever pursued God to salvation. God, that's why the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't just come to save you. He said, not only will I go down and pay the price, I'll be it. I'll pay the price for salvation, then I'll pursue them and do all I can to bring them to salvation. And that's what happened here. Isaiah 53, let's go over there real quick. And I'll reference back to Genesis, but I think we're done over there. Isaiah 53. Now let me lay the groundwork, because what I want to convince you of today is that there ought to be a difference between your relationship with God before you were saved and after you were saved. I mean, that you say, well, Brother Jared, that should be obvious. Well, it's not obvious to a lot of Christians. It's not. Isaiah 53 in verse number 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, notice this next phrase, and we hid as it were our faces from him. Wow, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But, praise God, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is not the story of a group of people seeking God. It's a group of bunch of people rejecting God, and God, despite the fact that he's being rejected, still sends his Son to pay the price for their sin, and then goes to the seeking process of trying. And here, you ever played a hide and seek with a 2-year-old? You ever played hide and seek with a 2-year-old? And you got a little kid. Hey, I'll play hide and seek. Say, all right. Then even a 2-year-old smart. As soon as you say, all right, they'll say, you're it. I mean, even a 2-year-old don't want to be it. I said, all right, you know, it's a 2-year-old kid. All right, I'll be it. I'll tell you what, I'll count to 10. Okay. And you go, 1, 2. And what's the 2-year-old do? You're standing there, he's standing here, and he immediately goes like this. And you're sitting there going, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. can't find me. 8, 9, 10. Now, if you're a teenage boy, you kick him and say, stupid, I can see you, you're right there. That's why we don't let teenage boys babysit, amen. But if you're a teenage girl, you know, it's a little kid. Come on, it's a little kid. So you know what you do? Can you see him? But what do you say? You know, where's Billy? I'm looking for Billy. Where's Billy? Where? You know where he's at. But you know what? You want him to give himself up. You're playing a game, aren't you? Isn't it interesting that Isaiah says, and we hid as it were our faces from him? Now let me ask you a very key question here. Why does a 2-year-old, why does Billy think that you can't see him? Most Christians have the spiritual maturity of a 2-year-old. We walk through the day and we never see God. So because we don't see him, he must not. Wow. By the time they get 4 years old, they figured out that covering their eyes doesn't cover yours. Does this help us? I mean, say amen or oh me, amen. Come on. God's tired of being it. That's what he sent me to the pulpit to say today. He's tired of being it. He didn't mind being it before you were saved. He didn't mind doing the chasing. He didn't mind sinning. I'm not being sacrilegious, but that old bloodhound, that Holy Ghost bloodhound that got on your trail and wouldn't get off, and chased you and pursued you and chased you and pursued you and brought you across cross sections in your life with Christian people and gospel witnesses and a radio station, or this came into your life or that came into your life, or grandma's witnessing to you, or this guy at work's trying to get something to you, and you know what? He just kept coming after you. And then you finally came under conviction and got saved, and God says, "Hallelujah! Guess what? You're it now, buddy." And most Christians say, "Thanks for saving me. By the way, you're still it." That's not right. That is not right. That's wrong. God took his turn being it. It's your turn to be it. It's my turn to be it. We're supposed to seek the Lord. We're supposed to seek the Lord. You've got some verses on that. Let me just... hope you don't get bored with the Bible. I'm just going to read verses for a while, amen? Now I want you to think about that. That little phrase there. Everybody's wanting revival. Everybody's praying for revival. I'm going to say everybody, but a large number of people want it. They're praying for it. They're trying to find out why we're not having it. Deuteronomy 4:29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God and shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." 1 Chronicles 16:10, "Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his," here it is, "face continually." 1 Chronicles 22:19, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." 2 Chronicles 11:16, "After them and after them out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers." Speaking of Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12:14, "He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Wow. Says of King Asa that he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. 2 Chronicles 15:2, "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." I wonder what the problem with America. Is there a light coming on? 2 Chronicles 15:12, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." 2 Chronicles 15:13, "That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." Wow, that must make it important. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 19:3, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." I wonder what it means to prepare your heart to seek God. I think we could learn something about that. I bet the Bible will tell us what the answer to that is. 2 Chronicles 20:3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." 2 Chronicles 20:4, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." 2 Chronicles 30:19, "That prepareth his heart to seek God and the God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." 2 Chronicles 31:21, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." 2 Chronicles 34:3, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father." It's interesting, then it says, "And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, groves, carved images, and molten." And what? After the seeking came the purging. after the seeking came the purging. Ezra 4:2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. Ezra 6:21, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. Ezra 8:21, then I proclaim a fast there at the river, that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Ezra 8:22, the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him. Job 5:8, I would seek unto God, and to God I would commit my cause. Psalm 9:10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. I believe this. I think the percentage of born-again Christians that God looks down from heaven that sees him on a daily basis seek his face is very, very small. Very small. Psalm 22, I think the Bible supports that. Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. I love this. Psalm 24:6, you talk about revival. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face, O Jacob, Selah. Wouldn't that be awesome if an entire generation just decided to seek God's face? Woo! Psalm 27:8, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 34:10, and the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 40, by the way, it sounds like he rewards that. Sounds like he pours out blessings on people that decide to seek his face. Psalm 40, verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 53, 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Psalm 63, 1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I wonder how many Christians have ever experienced that for 1 second in their entire Christian life. Psalm 69:6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Psalm 69:32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Psalm 40, verse 7, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Psalm 83:16, fill their face with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Psalm 105:3, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Proverbs 8:7, by the way, there's a reason they couldn't find God there. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 28:5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Amen. How much time we got? Let's see. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6... I don't have time to read them all. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I think we're going to be in this subject for a while. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28 verses I haven't read. 29, let me read the last one. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that do what? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that you would cause a fire to begin to burn, a desire, God, a desire to seek your face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.